Hello, and thanks for joining us on the Christian Celebration Center podcast. Our prayer is that this audio will encourage you in Christ and challenge you from God's Word. Enjoy the message.
Well, good morning. Today is a day to celebrate moms. It's a day to honor them and to say thank you. Thanks for all the hugs, all the advice, all the help with the homework. Thanks for teaching us how to tie our shoes, brush our teeth, apply deodorant, cook ramen noodles, right? But most importantly, thank you for your patience with us and your prayers for us as we were growing up and as we are all still maturing. Can we show our appreciation for the moms here today? Thank you. I think we would all agree that motherhood is a high calling and a responsibility not to be taken lightly. As babies, the bond that we form with our mothers is usually the first and deepest bond we form, and it's actually a bond that started even before birth. Research actually tells us that babies in the womb can recognize and respond to their mother's voice and can even respond to their touch. Now, moms in the room can attest to this. When you were pregnant, were you ever rubbing your belly or putting pressure on one area and all of a sudden there's this little punch or kickback? Or your stomach suddenly feels like the ship at sea as the little one inside decides to change positions in response to your touch? You know, this pushing on my belly was a fun little game I used to play with my babies before I could see their sweet little faces. And interestingly, not every one of my kids responded in the same way. One of them was highly competitive and wanted to have the last kick. The other one was kind of annoyed at my disturbing pokes and would turn over maybe to go back to sleep. And the other one wasn't going to play this game on my terms at all. And he would wait until the middle of the night to kick me over and over and over again right in the ribs. My point is that even before birth, we see the hand of our Creator. No two people are created exactly alike. God is way too creative for that. You know, Keith and I are blessed to be the grandparents to identical twin boys, Ezra and Luca. And to most people, they do look extremely alike on the outside. In fact, they resemble each other so much that Ezra thinks it's Luca when he looks in the mirror and vice versa. But even at the age of two, their parents have already noticed so many differences. Ezra likes to sing, Luca likes to dance. Luca is more observant, and Ezra is more outgoing. Ezra is more naturally compassionate, and Luca is more willing to try new things. Even in two boys that have very similar DNA, growing up in the same home, we see God's creativity. And that brings us to the very first text we're going to begin with today. I'd like to invite you to stand and turn in your Bibles to Psalm 139. This is a Psalm of David in which he talks in depth about God's love for us and his knowledge for us. It's a psalm that reassures us that God didn't just create us and then leave us to figure it out on our own. No, our God is in fact a doting father. So we'll begin reading Psalm 139, verses 1 through 5, and then we're going to jump to verse 13. Can you all please join me in reading this together out loud? You have searched me, Lord, and you know me. You know when I sit and when I rise. You perceive my thoughts from afar. You discern my going out and my lying down. You are familiar with all my ways. Before a word is on my tongue, you, Lord, know it completely. You hem me in behind and before, and you lay your hand upon me. For you created my inmost being. You knit me together in my mother's womb. Let's pray. Lord, I just thank you for the opportunity we have to gather together as believers and to learn from you. I pray that the way we respond to your word would bring a smile to your face, And I pray that we would leave with a deeper revelation of your love for us and how we are created. In your name I pray. Amen. You can be seated. The Lord knows you. I mean, he really knows you. And he has known you your entire life, even pre-birth. You are not and have never been overlooked by him or unknown to him. How good is that? I really feel like someone here today needed to hear that. He sees you. His hand is on you. And these powerful verses set the stage for the main text for this morning, what David says next in verse 14. I praise you because I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Your works are wonderful. I know that full well. This verse is likely familiar to many of us. Has anyone in here ever heard this verse before? Anybody got it memorized? Anybody got wall art up in their house that says it? Like in your baby's nursery? I'm pretty sure I saw it at Hobby Lobby. This verse is so well known that I even wondered about using it as a main text. But then, in prayer for this message, God challenged me with something from this verse that I had never considered before. As I was reading this passage that I have read and I've quoted to others numerous times, the Lord asked me this question. Do you actually do this? Do you actually praise the Lord because you know full well that you are fearfully and wonderfully made? After getting over my initial shock to that question and considering it for a while, I had to honestly respond with, no, I don't. At that time, I had never looked in a mirror and praised God for what I saw there, on the inside or the outside. I had never said, Lord, thank you. Your work is wonderful. You've been so good to me. And as I began to consider the reason for that answer, I realized it was those last five words of that verse. I know that full well. What did David know full well? What was he entirely convinced of? What did he fully believe? That he was God's work and that what God makes is wonderful. Now, I can easily say that our Creator God makes some really wonderful works. I mean, he's created some pretty incredible things. I mean, I can think about the orange glow of the sunset over the ocean. I can think about the snow-capped mountains rising majestically into the blue sky. I can think about the first time I unwrapped my babies from the little blankets at the hospital and just gazed upon the beauty of God's creation. I can think about my husband and what a wonderful gift he is to me and how God made him not just very handsome, but also he gave him a heart for his family and for people to come to know Jesus. I can look at all of those things, all of God's different works, and I know full well that all of those works are wonderful. But I had never done what David did. I had never praised God for his creation of me because I couldn't honestly look at myself in a mirror and know full well that I was a wonderful work. I just couldn't quite see it. I mean, I could see some good attributes, I could see some things I liked, but honestly, I could see a whole lot of things I didn't like too. My lack of understanding about how I was created proved what 1 Corinthians 13:12 says, for now we see in a mirror dimly. Some days it was better, and I could walk away with more confidence. Some days it was worse, and on those days, it was like I was standing in front of this mirror with my red pen, grading my body or my abilities, and putting a check mark next to all of the things that were not perfect in my estimation, according to my standards. And I guess, in a room this size, I'm not the only one who's had this kind of unhealthy relationship with this mirror. I guess that some of you have some pretty strong feelings about this thing that's sharing the stage with me right now. Now, this kind of unhealthy relationship with a mirror, it wasn't always like this. I mean, think about it. Babies love mirrors. Board books, toys, they use mirrors because babies love to look at their own face, and they're quite entertained by what they see. This continues into the toddler years and preschool, when these little ones realize that the reflection in the mirror is actually themselves, and they have so much fun making faces or playing dress up. The mirror is a source of laughter and entertainment. Then come the early elementary years, and the mirror, for most part, is just a tool for getting things done, you know, brushing your teeth, combing your hair, looking at the cool new shirt with the reversible sequins, or the amazing light-up shoes. During these ages, the mirror is just a neutral acquaintance. Then, late elementary, middle school, teen years come, and something happens to our relationship with this mirror. It turns on us. At some point during these years, many of us start looking into it and seeing ourselves as lacking in some way. And somehow this inanimate object that can't talk starts whispering, "Not enough." It might tell us we aren't attractive enough, smart enough, popular enough, good enough at school or sports or art or drama or music, whatever it is we're attempting to do or to see, we start hearing those whispers. Not enough. But these whispers don't necessarily stop in the teen years. They often continue on into the adult years. And after hearing these whispers for so long, we can easily just accept them as normal background noise, like the hum of traffic on a highway. Some days we notice the hum, some days not so much. Some days we accept the whispers as true. Some days we try to tune them out and believe something else. But if we're completely honest, that background noise is still there. The feeling that you're lacking something and somehow need to do better or be better or look better. These thoughts generally cause us to avoid looking in that mirror altogether or to look at it a little too much, trying to somehow fix what we see or what we don't see. Maybe if I just used this product, did this plan, read this book, got this surgery, listened to this podcast, bought this membership, got that promotion, we wouldn't hear what that long-lost friend, the mirror, keeps whispering to us. Not enough. Church, this is not the way the Lord created us to live. In fact, watching many of our relationships with this mirror must break his heart. Luke 4:18 says that Jesus came to proclaim freedom to the prisoners, recovery of sight for the blind, and to set the oppressed free. We do not have to be chained to this unhealthy relationship. We can be set free. And I am living proof of that. Praise be to Jesus. It is possible to fully believe truth that you are fearfully and wonderfully made by your loving Creator. And the word fearfully here doesn't mean that God was afraid when he was making us. No, it means that you were made with reverence and with sacredness. Now, you may be here today already tuning me out because you're thinking, that particular verse about being God's wonderful work, well, it doesn't really apply to me. Does it apply to your kids? Does it apply to your grandkids? To your nieces? To your nephews? Do they see themselves as his wonderful work? You see, the relationship we have with this mirror, it doesn't just affect us. Consider this question. What example is my relationship with this mirror setting for the next generation? If you've ever been on an airplane before, you've heard what I'm about to say because before every flight takes off, we hear these instructions. It's unlikely, but if cabin pressure changes, the panels above your seat will open, revealing oxygen masks. Place the mask over your nose and mouth. Slip the elastic strap over your head and adjust the mask if necessary. Be sure to adjust your own mask before helping others. Now, why do the airlines say this? Because you can't help someone else put on an oxygen mask if you can't breathe yourself, right? The same concept is true when it comes to what we see in this mirror. Once we breathe truth, we can help others breathe it too. Once we see clearly, we can help the next generation see clearly. And our children, they're in desperate need of seeing clearly and breathing truth. The Lord desires for all of us and our children to be fully convinced that we are His wonderful work, created uniquely for His purposes. And I also believe He would love for us to get to the place where we can honestly thank Him and praise Him for how He made us. But how? How do we get to that place? How do we stop believing the whispers and instead do what David did in Psalm 139? Know full well that we are fearfully and wonderfully made, and praise God for it. Today, we're going to keep it simple, and we're going to talk about just two specific things we can ask God to help us with to see ourselves clearly. These are two very specific prayers. Some of us need to pray daily, maybe hourly, depending on the day. These aren't things you pray once and then you're good to go. No, these are prayers we keep praying until we consistently believe the things we're asking for help to believe. And then we keep praying them until our kids and our grandkids see them too. But before we start talking about this, I just want to say that being set free from anything is not based on our own willpower or our own effort. It's based on our reliance on Jesus to open our eyes to see truth, which is why we cry out to Him for help. So, to see yourself clearly when you look in the mirror, the first specific prayer I'd encourage you to pray is this: Lord, help me see Your work of art. Has anyone in here ever been called a name? Yeah, I'd say most of us, right? Late elementary, middle school were great times to hear some very well-meaning children say some uplifting things about you. In my day, if you wore glasses, you were called four eyes. If you had braces, you were brace face. And if you wore clothes that weren't as trendy, or if you acted in a way that these other children deemed wasn't normal, you were called a dork or a dweeb. Does anybody remember these lovely terms of endearment? Yeah, the 80s and 90s were great years. Well, this morning, I'm going to call you a name. So brace yourself. You are a poema. That's probably not a name that you've been called before, as it is a Greek word. But every single one of us in this room is a poema. It's a word that's used twice in the New Testament, and it means this: handiwork, workmanship, work of art, masterpiece. You are a poema. And that's not just according to me. That's according to God's word. Paul uses this Greek word in Ephesians 2:10. For we are His workmanship. Greek word, poema. His own masterwork, a work of art created in Christ Jesus, reborn from above, spiritually transformed, renewed, ready to be used for good works. So you actually aren't just a poema, you are His poema, His masterpiece. And when God made you, He took His time, knitting and weaving everything together, making sure everything was just in the right spot. Also, He, the Almighty God, the King of Kings, the one that spoke the universe into existence, did something extra special to show His love for you. He signed His work of art. Most artists do this. They sign their name and their piece in the corner or something. But God, being the ultimate artist, did something even more extravagant. He signed His work of art by making it look like Himself. He signed His masterpiece by giving it something that resembled Him. We, in some way, look like the artist that created us. Genesis 1:27 says, "So God created mankind in His own image. In the image of God, He created them. Male and female, He created them." And then James reprimands his readers for the treatment of other image bearers when he says, "With the tongue, we praise our Lord and Father, and with it we curse men who have been made in God's likeness." Now, although we don't know exactly what God looks like or how exactly we resemble Him, we as human beings reflect and express the image of God. And if we reflect His image, we also reflect his beauty. Now, I'm guessing when you first saw the title for the message today, it brought to mind a certain line from a movie that begins with the words, mirror, mirror. Let's go ahead and say it together as we're all probably thinking it right now, all right? Mirror, mirror on the wall, who is the fairest of them all? Yes, the movie Snow White made this line popular, a question asked by the evil queen. And much to her disappointment, the mirror, who interestingly must tell the truth, says that Snow White is the fairest, which sends this queen into a rage, and she begins the evil plot to get rid of this fair-skinned, extremely high soprano who is stealing her limelight. Now, clearly, this queen has some issues, right? I mean, she couldn't see herself as a work of art because she's got this unhealthy preoccupation with what she sees on the outside, along with the struggle of comparing herself with others. How tragic and how familiar. Anyone else ever have a somewhat unhealthy preoccupation with what you see on the outside? Anyone else ever struggle with comparing yourself with others? I'll be honest and say I have. I've struggled with these things. I know what it feels like to look in this mirror and wish that what I saw on the outside was different. I know what it's like to compare myself to that model or the person on TV or the person on that workout video or the friend that never has a bad hair day or has lipstick on her teeth. Most of us know how it feels to look in the mirror and see the things that have kind of changed over the years. You know, the skin that doesn't look quite as young as it used to, the hair that has left or has changed color despite our attempts to hide that, the body that doesn't look quite the same no matter how many sit-ups or planks we do, right? Whether you're a man or a woman, we all feel this pressure from our culture to look a certain way on the outside. And as women, this pressure is somewhat compounded because of what James Dobson says is every little girl's search to be found lovely. The evil queen is not alone. She isn't the only one who looks in the mirror and asks, who is the fairest? Or am I fair at all? This preoccupation with our outward appearance has become a very serious and dangerous issue in our world. According to the National Eating Disorder Association, in America, 50% of pre-adolescent girls and 30% of pre-adolescent boys dislike their bodies. 69 to 84% of women deal with body dissatisfaction. This negative body image can easily lead to eating disorders. In fact, 9% of the U.S. population, 28.8 million Americans, have an eating disorder during their lifetime. These disorders are so prevalent that every 52 minutes, one person dies as a direct consequence of an eating disorder. It's shocking. It's heartbreaking. And it all happens because we can't see past what's on the outside to where beauty is truly found. Does anyone remember what the Word of God calls this physical body? In 2 Corinthians 5:1, Paul says this, "For we know that if the earthly tent we live in is destroyed, we have a building from God, an eternal house in heaven, not built by human hands." Paul calls our body, our physical body, a tent. Peter says the same thing. "I think it is right to refresh your memory as long as I live in the tent of this body, because I know that I will soon put it aside, as our Lord Jesus Christ has made clear to me." This physical body, it's only a temporary dwelling. It's simply a cover for our souls, for who we really are. It's just a tent. And although it might be what man sees first, it's not what God looks at. God is most concerned with what's in here. And that's how God defines what true beauty is. It's not based on our hair, our skin, our muscles, or our weight. Proverbs 31:30 says, "Charm is deceptive and beauty is fleeting, but a woman who fears the Lord is to be praised." The beauty of this outside covering only lasts so long. True beauty, a soul that loves Jesus, is found on the inside, and it could last forever. And although this verse seems a little directed towards women, Girls aren't the only one who can be preoccupied with the outward appearance. Guys can also become a little too preoccupied with it. In fact, God has to remind a man named Samuel of this in 1 Samuel 16:7 when he's trying to anoint God's chosen man for king, and he gets a little preoccupied with what the lineup of the candidates look like. This is what God says to Samuel. The Lord does not look at the things people look at. People look at the outward appearance, but the Lord looks at the heart. Now, growing up here in America, it's easy to allow our culture to define for us what is and what is not beautiful. It happens subconsciously. But what we perceive to be beautiful in this country is not necessarily what everyone else perceives to be beautiful. For example, here in America, many people go to tanning salons or use self-tanners to make themselves more beautiful, right? But in parts of Asia, whitening agents are used to make the skin more pale and more beautiful. In Thailand, the longer your neck is, the more beautiful you are. So people wear neck rings to make their necks appear even longer. In many countries in Africa, stretching the lips or the earlobes or marking your body is what makes you beautiful. In some countries, being ultra slim is considered beautiful, while in other countries, beauty and wealth is associated with fuller figures. Every country, every culture, every time period defines beauty a little differently. But there's one kingdom, one culture, whose definition of beauty has never changed, God's kingdom. And when we ask Jesus into our heart, we become a part of that kingdom. So why do we sometimes allow our former culture to define for us what beauty is? Why do we still look in the mirror and grade ourselves based on our former culture's perception of beauty? We need the Lord's help to remove the obstacles that keep us from seeing his poema, his masterpiece, when we look in the mirror. And so we pray, Lord, help us see your work of art. Now, the second prayer to pray to help you believe truth about who you really are, how you're created, might at first seem like it's a little easier than the first one, but actually it might be the harder of the two. To see yourself as David did, fearfully and wonderfully made, I'd encourage you to pray this. Lord, help me see your work in progress. Now, you might hear this and think, yeah, I got this one. I can easily look in the mirror and see all the things that need some work, both on the inside and on the outside. But that's not what I'm talking about. When you pray this prayer, Lord, help me see your work in progress, you are saying, Lord, help me give myself and others grace in the journey. You're asking him to help you understand that you and the people around you are still in process. You know, a few years ago, I was reading a book, and this line literally jumped off the page. This is what it said. I am imperfect because I am unfinished. When I read those words, it was like a breath of fresh air rushed into the living room where I was reading, and here's why. At that time, I didn't know how to look in the mirror and give myself grace for the process. Because ever since I could remember, I always strived to be the best, to be perfect at everything I did. In school, I always had to have the best grades. I had to be student of the month. I had to have the best science fair project, although my dad actually did most of the work on those. I also had to have like my art on display at the art museum. I had to get the part or the solo in the play. Whatever award they were giving out, I had to get it because I had to be perfect. Then came seventh grade cheerleading tryouts. Yeah, you know where this is going. And I approached it the same way I did everything else. I would be the best. So I practiced and I practiced for that tryout. And when the day came, I gave it my all. I jumped, I kicked, I yelled, I did everything I was supposed to perfectly. I didn't make one mistake. So that night when they posted the results, I wasn't too afraid when I walked up those steps to see the list posted on the doors. But to my utter shock, when I looked at the list, my name wasn't there. I reread the list, thinking, oh, I must have overlooked it. But no, it still wasn't there. I walked back to the car, I got in, and I cried. I had failed. And failure, well, that's not acceptable. So right then and there, I decided I would not try anything that I couldn't succeed at. No more risks, because I had to be perfect. I lived my life that way. You know, expecting yourself to always have it all together and expecting perfection in other people's eyes leads to a whole lot of insecurity and anxiety, because the expectations you place on yourself are both unattainable and unrealistic. And I am so thankful that a few years ago, the Lord revealed my need for freedom from these expectations, and I began to allow the Lord to heal me, to show me that it's okay, I don't have it all together, that I'm a work in progress, and to give myself grace for the journey. I also learned the importance of giving others grace for their journeys. Let me let you in on a little secret. Your spouse, your friends, your coworkers, the student in class beside you, that person that pulls out in front of you and goes 10 miles under the speed limit, your precious, sweet, beautiful children, they aren't perfect either. They are also unfinished. What if we gave others the same grace we'd like them to give us whenever we show our imperfections? Or even better, what if we give them the same grace that Jesus gave us? Lord, help us see your work in progress. Help us give others and ourselves grace in the journey. Now, the second thing we're praying when we pray this prayer is, Lord, help me see transformation. Like, help me see progress. Let's take a look at 2 Corinthians chapter 3, starting with verse 17. Now, the Lord is a spirit, and where the spirit of the Lord is, there is freedom. And we all, who with unveiled faces contemplate the Lord's glory, are being transformed into his image with ever-increasing glory, which comes from the Lord, who is the Spirit. I've read this verse quite a few times in my life, but the more I read it, the more I'm blown away by it, by the love the Lord has for us. He is not only just the all-time best artist, the Lord is the ultimate home renovations project manager. And he doesn't just work on temporary houses. No, he works on our hearts, our souls, renovating things that are of utmost importance for eternity. This verse says that when we put our faith in Jesus, God removes the veil of separation, and we have the ability to see and reflect the glory of God. But that's not all. God makes a completely outrageous promise. He says he will begin the process of transforming us into his image. He promises to do a continuous home makeover. God is willing to transform us if we are willing to allow it, because we do have a choice in the process. I mean, as humans, we choose if we want to become more or less like Jesus. We can either allow God's transformation and yield to the process, or we can dig in our heels and we can refuse to surrender. But why? Why would we do that? Why would we not allow the Lord to transform us into his image? Why would we choose to say no to God's home makeover? Because during a home makeover, there's always a demo day. Allowing God to transform us might hurt. And we as humans have a tendency to like to be comfortable and avoid pain. But sometimes the discomfort is worth the end result. Have you ever had someone do something or say something to you that kind of hurt, and then they say, it's for your own good? You know, we may not like the temporary discomfort, but it's often a part of the process towards progress. And if God is in charge of demo day, the end result is totally worth it, because it's becoming more like Jesus. A few years ago, I heard this quote, we are all rough drafts of who we are becoming. It's an interesting quote, and it begs the question, when you look in the mirror, who do you most want to become? Do you want to become someone who's happy? Someone who's physically attractive? Someone who's respected? Someone who's in good health or good shape? Someone who can provide? Someone who's intelligent? Someone who leads a comfortable life? Someone who makes a difference? Someone who has lots of followers on social media? Someone who's talented? Someone who's a good parent or a good spouse? Someone who has it all together? Someone who's well-liked? Someone who's successful? Or do you most want to become someone who looks like Jesus? Looking like him is true beauty and true success in this life. And the Lord is willing to do the transformation if we are willing to allow it. What if when we looked in a mirror, instead of seeing all of our flaws, what if we saw his work of art and his work in progress? What if we gave ourselves and others grace for the journey of becoming more like Jesus? What if when we notice people that haven't yet allowed his transformation, we show so much of Christ's love and joy and peace and grace that they decide to make a different choice? Remember, the Lord knows you. He really knows you. He knows your thoughts about yourself. He knows if you are fully convinced that you are his wonderful work. He knows what your relationship with this mirror is like. My prayer for today has been that each one of us in this room would come one step closer to being able to honestly believe and declare that we are fearfully and wonderfully made. His work of art, his work in progress. And that we would even be able to praise him for his wonderful creation of us. And we're going to take time to do those things in just a moment. But first, we all stand together as we prepare to spend some time just responding quietly to the Lord. I don't remember every message that I've heard throughout the years, but I do remember the times that the Lord said something specifically to me when I took time to respond to the message. So here's what I sense. I really feel like some of us in this room need to spend some time right now repenting. I had to do this a couple weeks ago. I had to ask the Lord to forgive me for all of the times that I stood in front of this mirror marking up his work of art with my red pen. I had to repent of it. I had to repent of times that I didn't give myself grace for the journey or I didn't give grace to others. I've also had to repent of times that I wouldn't surrender to his transformation. So I'd invite you to ask the Lord to search your heart. See if there's any areas where you might need to repent. Remember, it's his kindness that leads us to repentance. Others of you might not just need to listen. You need to listen to your Creator speak truth over you. You've been listening to what this mirror's been saying. God wants to replace those lies with truth. Others of you, you might need to surrender. It's time. It's for your own good. God is willing to transform you if you're willing to allow it. Or maybe you've never surrendered your life to Jesus. Tell him. Romans 10 says, whoever calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. So right now, for the next few minutes, let's take some time to repent, to listen, to surrender. I'd encourage you to come to the altars and join me here, or you can stay in your seats, kneel there, make it a place of prayer. But let's all spend some quiet moments with the Lord, and then in just a few minutes, we're going to take time to praise him for just how good he is to us. So Lord, we dedicate this time to you. Lord, we set aside all distractions. Help us to hear right now what you want to reveal to us. In your name I pray. Amen.
Thank you for listening. You know, we believe God has something amazing in store for you today. And now is the perfect time to take a few moments and pray about what you just heard. If this message spoke to you, we would love to hear about it. Send us an email to office@cccmidland.com or connect with us on your favorite social media @cccmidland.